If you're a parent of a teen, you know many times they want the latest that's shiny, the latest that's fast, and the latest that's popular. Well, Lindsay Carlson says that she knows that you, as a parent, you need God's wisdom.
There are certain things that my daughter might be really interested in that I think are really great pursuits because they're going to feed her wonder and fascination of who God is. And then there are other things that I feel like would just be distracting. And those things might not distract one of my sons. But for her, I know that it's very alluring. And so I think you have to know your kid to know what are the things that are going to be the most easily distracting.
Lindsay Carlson is going to help us understand how to raise our children in life, but most importantly, in faith, on this edition of Family Life This Week. Welcome to Family Life This Week. I'm Michelle Hill. Last week at the end of our show, I mentioned if you have a teenager right now, there are days that, well, you might love them, and there are days that you probably plead with God for enough love not to scream at them. Because raising teens is hard. You know, as a parent, you are seeing these years left to guide and direct them in your home. Well, they're limited. They're coming to an end. So you're asking yourself, what is the one thing you want them to leave your home with? A good work ethic? Well, yeah, that's why they do their chores. Good manners? Well, yeah, that's why you've worked so hard to instill that in them. And you want them to be good citizens. But is that all? Yeah, I know. You're probably thinking right now, Michelle, you've forgotten the most important thing. You want them to love God and to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Well, recently I talked with my friend Lindsay Carlson. Lindsay is a mom, but she's also an author of a brand new book titled Growing in Godliness, A Teen Girl's Guide to Maturing in Christ. And she had some great answers on just how do we help our children understand the love of God. You know, I really love Lindsay. We've been friends for several years now, and I think she just has some great advice on how to help our children grow. Here's my conversation with Lindsay Carlson. So, Lindsay, what are your hopes and dreams for your daughter, Madeline?
Wow, that's a loaded question. You know, I think that, you know, moms generally have kind of some like dream version of their daughter, like, oh, she'll be just like me, or, oh, she won't be anything like me, or, mm-hmm. you know, she'll participate in this activity or that activity. And I feel like because I'm walking with Christ, my dreams for her have really always just been that she would pursue the Lord with a pure heart. You know, and really just want to know God and make him known. Mm-hmm. And that can look really, really different, however the Lord calls her to live. So I think it has allowed me to kind of let go of the like, this is what my wedding will look like when I grow up, or this is what my daughter will look like when I grow up. And to really just cling to that understanding of like, come Lord Jesus, make yourself known in her life. Call her to do what you've called her to do and help me to just walk beside her and hold her hand.
Which really gives her freedom. You have not put her in a box. You haven't limited her in any way. You have just asked her to live her life before Christ.
Yeah. And I won't say that that's been an easy road to walk. So, I mean, there was definitely, I think in the early days, a letting go of, I don't need to shape her to fit the mold that I think that she should fit in order to fulfill my dreams of motherhood. Like, I need to say, thank you, Lord, that my child is captured by how amazing animals are. And thank you, Lord, that she loves to play in the dirt. And thank you, Lord, that she has this gift. But I think that that's, you know, it's always kind of a letting go process and trying to see what the Lord is doing and thanking him for how he has made her uniquely.
You know, there's probably a mom right now who's listening and saying, letting go process, what did that look like?
I think it's walking by the Spirit and keeping in mind when you look at Scripture, what are scriptural mandates for obedience to the Lord and what are preferences? It's not in the Scripture that my daughter needs to wear a bow on her head. It's not more pleasing to God if she chooses dolls over dinosaurs. I think the Lord has used parenting a lot to work out a lot of my control freak tendencies that were unholy.
I've heard that a lot. Now, in your book, Growing in Godliness, it's a beautiful book for young ladies. And I know that Madeline was the reason why you wrote that. Why did you write a book for her?
So I started thinking about this book when she was approaching her 13th birthday, because I think that I had this kind of overwhelming sense of time seems to be speeding up really fast. Mm-hmm. And when she was approaching 13, I kind of had this moment of like, gosh, I mean, I've been doing all I have known to do, but there still seems to be so much more that I want to tell her. And how do I put myself in her life in a way that can say, hey, as you're heading into middle school and then high school, here are the things that are the most important things. Like, it's not math, it's not reading, it's not driving a car, it's not learning makeup tutorials. The most important thing that you need to know is how to grow in godliness. So just for her communication preferences, I think I kind of thought, you know, I think that would be really special, like a really cool birthday present to just write her and surprise her with. And so that was really honestly all that I set out to do. But then the more that it formed, the more that I kind of thought, you know, I wish I had had this kind of book when I was a teenager.
You know, and as I read your book, I felt that you were trying to be practical, but yet you were trying to paint this picture of God to say, He is your all in all. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And trying to also say, okay, it's not math, it's not Facebook, it's not Instagram or TikTok or wherever you're residing these days, but there is something so much bigger and so much greater. And in your first chapter, you talk about the before and after pictures in our lives. Share that with us. What does that look like?
So I think that, you know, our before picture is obviously like we're dead in sin and following the course of the air and we need help. And so the before picture, I actually use the metaphor in my book of, do you remember glamour shots? Were you in the glamour shots generation?
I was in the glamour shots generation. I never had a glamour shot. I always wanted one. That was you know, that,
yeah,
that
exactly.
You became the it person if you...
Yes, exactly. That's probably the only reason I wanted it was because it was like the trendy thing mm-hmm. when I was in fifth grade or whatever it was. But it's, you know, if you're not familiar with them, you essentially go to the mall and they dress you up in these ridiculous costumes and spray your hair huge and put tons of makeup on you, you know, and then take these dramatic pictures where you're supposed to look like a model. But really, like, if you're a fifth grader and they're doing that with you and, like, my teeth are all jagged because I haven't had braces yet and, you know, I had acne probably, I don't know. And so I just kind of looked like a 13-year-old realtor, you know, like it was very weird.
Right, right.
And I think that that's kind of what we try to tend to do with growing up, growing in godliness, is that we know that it seems cool to seem grown up. Like, we want maturity naturally, and we want to be impressive to other people, and we want to seem like we've developed skills that we may not have actually developed. And so in the process of trying to look impressive to other people, we try to fake maturity. So we try to pretend that we don't gossip. We try to pretend that we're not struggling with, you know, anger or lust or greed or whatever it may be in our heart. But it doesn't look real because mm-hmm. it isn't real. And so when we think of the before and the after picture, we know that when we come to faith in Christ, that He is going to conform us to His image and that He makes all things new. But we really, really desperately want Him to do it like immediately, like a flip of a switch. And when He doesn't, it's very easy to get disappointed and to think, oh, well, maybe I'm not really saved or maybe I don't know Jesus. And to miss the fact that that change comes in the transformative process of sanctification over time. And so rather than seeing yourself as, well, I professed faith, I walked an aisle, I checked a box, I prayed a prayer, I should look like Jesus today, and I'm still struggling with my sin. We need to see that as an invitation to grow and understand that the after picture, where we're completely made new and look completely like Christ, is not until the very end when Jesus returns and makes the whole earth new. And so that doesn't mean that we just settle for the yucky parts that still exist in our hearts, but it does mean that we need to strive to change little by little by little and develop that maturity progressively over time.
You know, Lindsay, when I was young, let's go back to my teenage years, learning about God was the last thing on my list. It was the very last thing on my list. And as I've grown, of course, it's become, you know, not always the first thing like it should be, but it's up on the list a lot more. And as I've become a Sunday school teacher or a teacher in some way, I've watched little kids like kindergartners. They're so excited to learn about God. But then once you work up through the high school years, they're kind of like, oh, yeah, we've heard this all before. How do you, as a mom, continue to instill excitement into Madeline and to other girls that you are mentoring?
That's a really good question. You know, I feel like a lot of time when teenagers have kind of lost that sparkle for following Jesus and are kind of unimpressed by the gospel, I think sometimes it can be indicative of they've just gotten distracted by worldly pursuits. And, you know, the world outside of our front door is very flashy. It's very attractive. Satan makes sure that we want to look at it and we want to follow it. And I think that as parents, anything that we can do to remind them that the pleasures of the world are fleeting and that they're not real and that they don't satisfy, and not feeding things that we know our kids are specifically wired to lust after and to chase after. So there are certain things that that my daughter might be really interested in that I think are really great pursuits because they're going to feed her wonder and fascination of who God is. And then there are other things that I feel like would just be distracting. And so I think you have to know your kid to know what are the things that are going to be the most easily distracting. I think another part of it is that you have to make faith so relevant for your daily life and needs that there's not a way to separate it from your daily life. When we're regularly talking about the need for God and the need for Christ's forgiveness and the need to be made new, and the need to repent, and the need to ask forgiveness, like all of these things, it becomes such a daily language that you're just more aware of your need. And when you're aware of that need, I think that's, maybe that's the key, is when you're aware of that need, that fuels the desire to look for God, because you're like, I know I can't do this in my own strength. I need God, and He is bigger than I am, and I need to understand Him because I cannot do this without Him. And I think a lot of teenagers don't have that, because their parents care honestly so well for them that they don't know need. They don't know what it is like to not have something or to not be in control of a situation. And so sometimes just allowing them to feel that need and then pointing them to Jesus who will meet the need, I think maybe makes that more necessary to chase after.
You're listening to my conversation with Lindsay Carlson. Isn't she so encouraging to help you understand your teen and how better to share Christ with them? She wrote the book, Growing in Godliness, A Teen Girl's Guide to Maturing in Christ. And we're going to hear more encouragement from her, but we need to take this break. I'll be back in 2 minutes.
I can't move anything.
Did the doctor express any hope?
I'm pretty sure she's going to come off of the ventilator, and beyond that, hope is discouraged.
Sometimes God leads us on very difficult paths.
Is God still good whether someone walks again or not?
On the Unfavorable Odds podcast, Kim Anthony talks with guests who have faced extraordinarily difficult circumstances.
That was really the last meaningful conversation I'd ever had with my three-year-old child.
How should we respond when the events of life leave us despairing?
Lord, please let me go home to heaven to be with you now. I cannot do this.
In the midst of our despair, there is still strength and hope found in Jesus.
I heard that my worst nightmare had occurred, and it was so surprising to me what came out of my mouth.
You can find the Unfavorable Odds podcast with Kim Anthony wherever you get your podcasts, or go to familylife.com/podcasts.
Can every home be a godly home?
For Family Life Blended, here's Ron Deal.
You know, sometimes we do judge a book by its cover. Sometimes we determine things about people, for example, based on their family structure. Whether you can be a leader at church, teach classes, or work with students is sometimes determined by your marital story. Our goal at Family Life is every home a godly home, but that does not mean every home a biological nuclear home. Love and grace can characterize people in complex families, too. Let's be careful not to limit people based solely on their family structure. Ultimately, getting people in the right family structure is not the goal. Teaching them to love Jesus and love each other is. For Family Life Blended, I'm Ron Deal.
To find out more, visit familylifeblended.com.
Welcome back to Family Life This Week. I'm Michelle Hill. Today we're talking with Lindsay Carlson, author of Growing in Godliness, A Teen Girl's Guide to Maturing in Christ. And here is part two of my conversation with Lindsay. Lindsay, I'm going to read for you a series of questions that you have in your book, Growing in Godliness. How do you respond when God answers no to a prayer request, or gives you something other than what you've asked for, or leads you through an unwelcome challenge or trial? Do you ever feel angry, fearful, or anxious when you don't know what the future holds? Do you worry God's forgotten you? Have you ever tried to take over for him or attempted to manipulate him into giving you what you want?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, those are all questions that, like, I fight all the time.
Absolutely. I do too. That's why I knew how to ask him.
And so as I'm reading this, I'm like, okay, first of all, this is speaking to me because I ask those questions all the time. That is such a hard thing to answer for a teenager, to wait, to humbly wait on him for that answer, or to know if what we've asked for is in his will. That's hard. How do you talk to a child about that?
Well, I think it's essential to talk to children about this because, you know, I mean, I can think about, you know, even when my kids were very, very young, like, you know, you have a fish that starts to get sick or something. And, you know, if you pray for the fish to live and then the fish dies over the night, like, does that teach your kids that God isn't good because he allowed your fish to die? Well, that is a prime setup to teach your kids practical theology. Mm. Your kids need practical theology because everything that they're learning and taking in is teaching them something. And so when you and I, you know, listen to Christian radio or listen to a sermon when we go to a friend's church, or we talk to a friend that says something in passing, all of the little things and bits and pieces that we're hearing are piling up as pieces of information that are forming what we think to be true about God. And so if we are reading, like even I think about like signs at Hobby Lobby or something, you know, that have a nice sounding phrase on it that, you know, says blessed or something, you know, it's completely not tied to any Bible verse or anything, but we start to make assumptions about what that must mean. And so when we've gathered all these things from random sources and we don't necessarily know if they're tied to scripture or if there's someone's opinion or misinterpretation of scripture or anything like that, we need someone to come in and give us solid base to say, okay, this is actually what God's word says. And when he's talking about this in scripture, this is who he's talking to, or this is what he is talking about. And so this doesn't say that God is going to give you all of the desires of your heart if you want a race car and a mansion and, you know, a husband and three girls. And, you know, like we make mm-hmm. these extravagant lists of things, and then we bring in all this terrible faulty understanding of scripture to the table, and then we think God is unkind or ungracious or that God is not providing for us. And so if we can take kids and meet them in subjects that they understand, we don't have to use big words like theology and sanctification and regeneration. Like, I mean, we can, that's great. But we can also just say, you know what, it hurts when God doesn't answer in the way that we want him to, doesn't it? It's sad. Did you know, though, that God says that even when you're sad, he will be with you and that he will comfort you, and that when he sends the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will be your comforter? What does that look like for God to comfort you? I mean, these are the prime ways that we engage kids in spiritual language and start to build biblical understanding of God's good character and who he is.
Well, and it sounds like what you're building on also is to open your child's eyes to the fact that the Bible is truth. Every single word in the Bible is truth. And that's a mindset that we're having a hard time trying to break. And so as you're talking, you're saying, okay, God is truth. Help a parent understand just how we continue to instill that fact into our kids' lives, that the Bible is all authority.
Yeah, that one, I think, is one of the most important things that you as a parent have to settle in your own heart, because it will be behind every conversation that you have with your kids about faith, because they are growing up in a generation that tells them that there is no truth, that truth is up to you. You make it, you decide it. Everything is shiftable. And so when your kids are growing up in a world that says, you do you, like make your own decisions, live your truth, all of these things. They also have access to the internet. So if my son does not know how to bake something, he Googles it. And 5 minutes later, he thinks he's the Iron Chef because he can make chocolate chip muffins. And then he gets surprised when he doesn't follow the instructions the right way. And it turns out, flat muffins or saltless muffins or whatever it is. And this happens all the time. And so teaching our kids that just because you can go type something into an internet search engine or ask someone that has been given a position of authority, like a teacher, does not mean that the answer that they are going to give you is actually good and true. And so I think that's when we can turn our kids to the Proverbs and say, look how much God has showed us about what does wisdom look like? What does foolishness look like? How do we determine which are which? Mm-hmm. And I think that if we just kind of leave our kids to their own devices, they're going to decide a lot of unbiblical things are good and true. So is our responsibility to say there is absolute truth that exists and it can be known and found. This is how you find it. And to engage with their arguments and their questions and it's tempting to be impatient when they do come home with questions. And my kids were in public school, and they would frequently hear teachers say things as fact that were not what our family believes to be found in scripture. And so we would talk to them about that. Like, why do you think that that is not true? And where do you think it says that? And how does that contradict the Bible? And what do you think that that's asking them to believe that they're not considering? Like they might say it as fact, but they're assuming a lot of things that they have to have faith in to believe what they're believing. We just try to talk to our kids about that so that they're prepared to have those conversations when they go back to school or when they talk to their friends. So it's not like, oh my goodness, I didn't think through that question. They know there are answers to these things. I may not know where they are, and I might not know it off the top of my head, but it can be found. And scripture is where I need to turn to find it. So now I have an understanding also of the importance of why I need my kids to be versed and very aware of the importance of scripture being deeply rooted in their lives so that they know where to go, know where to turn for answers.
Have you seen a difference in Madeline's life after she read the book you wrote for her?
It's hard to tell what she got from just parenting and the things that we're already living. And the book. I do think she's read it maybe twice. You know, I think that you can read any book. You can read and get different things out of it each and every time. I think that the sweetest thing that I have seen her take away from reading the book has been that she has found it a fun tool to share with friends. And so, you know, it's one thing if you say to your friends, like, hey, let's talk about Jesus, or hey, read this book with me. And especially we live in the Mid-Atlantic, and so it's not a super Christian culture. It's not real popular to say, like, hey, let's study the Bible after school. She's really out on a limb when she does that. And but it's a lot more interesting and intriguing to people when she says, hey, did you know my mom is a published author and she wrote me this book? Would you want to talk about it? I didn't think that a teenager would want to do that kind of thing. And she has been able to do that. And we actually just had one of her friends who we've been friends with for about 5 years, is about her age. She read the book, and they have started to have very interesting conversations about faith. And she actually just came to faith this summer. And wow. So to see the way that they have interacted over that book without me even, like, I didn't set it up, I didn't go into it. She just took this book, gave it to her. She read it. She said, hey, let's talk about it. You know, and then the Lord progressed the story. The Lord did all these things in her life, completely apart from me and my daughter. But that's what is so beautiful to me about truth is that when you present God's word, you allow God's word to do the work. And so, I love that this book is a tool that any parent can pick up and hand to either their kid or, you know, a girl in their youth group or someone that they know that, might need to hear God's word, but that God is the one doing the heavy lifting.
Yeah.
No matter what they read on the page.
That is so encouraging. That's so neat to hear. Lindsay, thank you so much for joining me today. This has been a joy to talk to you about how to grow in godliness and how to help our kids.
Thank you for having me.
Wasn't that an encouraging conversation with Lindsay Carlson? You know, if you want more information on Lindsay's ministry, go to our website, familylifethisweek.com. That's familylifethisweek.com. We have a link there. Hey, coming up next week, we're going to talk with worship leader Justin Unger, and we're going to talk about just why he has a passion for the local church. That's next week on Family Life This Week. Thanks for listening. I want to thank the president of Family Life, David Robbins, along with our station partners around the country. And a big thank you to our engineer today, Keith Lynch. Thanks to our producer, Marcus Holt. Justin Adams is our mastering engineer, and Megan Martin is our production coordinator. Our program is a production of Family Life Today, and our mission is to effectively develop godly families who change the world one home at a time. I'm Michelle Hill, inviting you to join us again next time for another edition of Family Life This Week.